Thank you. Boy, I've enjoyed the music today, haven't you? It's been a blessing to my heart. Luke chapter 15 in your Bibles. We're going to go there to the Prince of Parables. Luke chapter number 15, if you'll turn your scriptures there to this place. We'll get back into 1 Thessalonians after revival meeting. We'll be back into that series. The Lord's going to let us sort of take a rest and look at a different passage of Scripture this morning. Luke chapter number 15. One of the most precious portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. And it's an exciting portion of Scripture. Many people believe it's three parables, but it's actually one parable that consists of three stories. The Lord is going to teach one tremendous truth. Let's begin reading, if we could, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Let's pray this morning, and we're going to look at the passage together. Father, as we bow before you, I want to say thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you're a God that receives sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you receive somebody like me. Lord, as we look into the passage this morning, I pray that we would not only see the condition of men, but also see the heart of God. I pray, Lord, that we would learn something of your love for lost men, women, boys, and girls, the love that you had for us and that you have for others. And Father, I pray that crystal clear in our hearts will be the message that I believe that you want to impress upon us this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn truth that would impact us. And Lord, remind us that each of us has a responsibility to make heaven happy. I pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified, that Christ would be magnified this morning as the only way of salvation. I pray, Lord, if there's someone listening under the sound of my voice that in their heart they don't have the 100% assurance that if they died they'd go to heaven, that before this service is out that they would come to know Him. I pray for others, Lord, today who may be away in their hearts, that, Lord, they would come home today. They'd get right with you in their own lives. And, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared for revival. And I pray, Father, that you would also foster within our hearts a greater desire to see people come to know Christ as Savior. And, Father, I pray that you'll meet with us and get glory from the service. We're going to praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verses 1 and 2 are the backdrop of the parable. You're going to find that he's going to mention publicans and sinners in verse number 1. And then he's going to talk about the Pharisees and scribes in verse number 2. The publicans and sinners, the common folk, those who know that they needed God, they're bending an ear to hear what Jesus has to say to their hearts. They recognize the heart that he has for them to care. They hang on his words. But yet there's another group here called the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious aristocracy of Israel, self-righteous hypocrites. They were, someone said, were people in whom the milk of human kindness had curdled, and they had nothing but criticism for the Son of God. Their criticism is very simple. You look at it in verse 2. The Bible said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They had a problem that Jesus cared for sinners. As a matter of fact, in their minds, God didn't care about anybody but them. They had no thought for those that were outside in their minds, the realms of righteousness and the realms of a relationship with God. Little did they know that they were the ones in the greatest need, in a greater need of God. At least the publicans and sinners recognized their condition. At least they recognized that they needed God. The Pharisees had no such recognition. They weren't, matter of fact, they didn't realize it, but they didn't know God, and they didn't want anybody else to know Him either. And that's the backdrop. And so they're criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ because of His care for those that are without a relationship with God, for whom they termed publicans and sinners. Verse number 2 is actually the gospel in a nutshell. Look, if you would, the middle part of it. These four words. This man receiveth sinners. Aren't you glad that God receives sinners today? Aren't you glad that God still loves people? Aren't you glad that God still wants people to come to Him and know Him in a saving way? And so we recognize the criticism they had for Jesus was actually the heart of God desiring for people to know Him. This parable is one parable consisting of three stories. It's a parable in which something is lost and something is found. He's going to talk about a lost sheep in verses 3 through 7. He's going to talk about a lost silver coin in verses 8 through 10. And then He's going to talk about a lost son that we won't look at today in verses 11 through 24. We'll just briefly mention what I believe is familiar to very many of us about this lost son, this son that is wayward and goes away from the Father's house. We find that each of these stories within this parable are coupled together to teach one tremendous truth, and that's that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You're going to find the story consists of four verbs: losing, seeking, finding, rejoicing. Two times in our text, you're going to find three times somebody rejoices. Two times there is mention made of heaven rejoicing. Two times the Bible talks about heaven being happy. And you know what? It ought to be the concern of this church. It ought to be the concern of every man, woman, boy, and girl that knows God in this church to make heaven happy. Amen? To bring rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Two times it talks about making heaven happy. And I want to talk to you today about what makes heaven happy. I want you to notice, first of all, it is a story of losing. A story of losing. I remind you, in each of the stories of the parable, something is lost. And we see a lost sheep. We see a lost coin. We're going to see a lost son who strays from the Father. And what I want you to understand is that each one of these three these items, or this individual son, this coin, this sheep, each one of them teach us something about the condition of man. That, friend, listen, that you and I, apart from God, the Bible describes us as being lost, as being away from God. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that the sheep was separated from the shepherd. Notice, if you would please, in verse number 4, the Bible says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness?" And so we find that this sheep has wandered away from the shepherd. He's separated from the shepherd. You're going to find the coin in verse number 8. She has 10 pieces of silver if she lose one piece. And so we find the coin was separated from this woman, its owner. You're going to find the son in verse number 12 and on down as he leaves for the far country. He's separated from his father. And it pictures how that each one of them at that point were void of a relationship with the sheep, with the shepherd, the coin, with the owner, the son, with the father. And it pictures how that a man, woman, boy, and girl who's separated from God is void of a relationship with Him. And the truth that Jesus is sharing with the Pharisees and sharing with us today is that God wants you to have a relationship with Him. Do you realize that every one of us are born in sin? We're naturally, by our very nature, separated from God. We're born DOA, dead on arrival, dead in trespasses and sins. And friend, can I tell you, the Bible describes us as being in a lost condition of not having a relationship with God, of being void of that. And so we find that they're separated from Him. Let's hone in, if we could please, on verse number 8. And the woman with the 10 pieces of silver. Look what the Bible says again. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece. Notice these 10 pieces of silver formed a frontlet or a headband. The pieces of silver would be evenly spaced and connected together by a piece of ribbon or maybe a silver chain if she was more wealthy. This woman would wear this frontlet of silver. It would be presented to her on her wedding day. She would wear it on special occasions and special times that would show her relationship to her husband and would give it, that he would give her on her wedding day. And and it would show that relationship that they had together. And so this piece of money, these 10 pieces of silver, were of great value to this woman. Hey, wow, listen, you're thinking, well, it's only one coin. Listen, she had 9 more. Can I tell you, that one coin was just as precious that she didn't have as the other 9 that she did have. It was priceless to her, and it was the evidence that she was married. It'd be like ladies losing your wedding ring, or a lady betrothed to a man losing her engagement ring. And you know what? If you lost that, you would, matter of fact, can I tell you, I promise you, you'll be searching high and low for that. It didn't matter the cost of it. Didn't matter necessarily the monetary value. It is the personal value, the preciousness of that item to you. And you would search and look and desire to find it. And can I tell you, friend, that's just exactly what Jesus came into this world to do. Friend, listen, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen? You know, for a sheep to be lost, it was directionless in life. It would wander aimlessly. It would go from one clump of grass to another clump of grass to another, going further and further and further away from the shepherd and the fold, directionless in life. And do you know that a man or a woman that's apart from God, they're directionless in life. They're going, they don't know where. They have no direction. They're wandering aimlessly through life with no sense of purpose, no sense of meaning inside of them. And can I tell you, that's exactly what it was for this sheep. Listen, Jesus is teaching us a sheep can't survive without a shepherd. It needs a shepherd. And friend, can I tell you, if you're going to have any direction and purpose and meaning in life, you need a Savior. Amen? So we find that for the sheep to be lost was directionless. For the coin to be lost, it was darkness. Notice that she lights a candle, and actually that's a lampstand that would illuminate that house so that she could search for that coin. And it pictures how that a person that is devoid of a relationship with God in their sin, their life is a fog. They don't see things clearly. Upside down. Life doesn't make sense to them. In darkness, you know that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl who's apart from Christ is in a spiritual darkness, blinded by sin and Satan, and cannot see their way to God. You know, we wonder, why in the world do people not run down the aisles to get saved? Why in the world are people not beating the doors down to the church house saying, hey, I want to know God? It's because they're blind to their need of God. That's why. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For 17 years of my life, I was blinded to my need of God. Can I tell you that sin, He blinds people through sin? People think, hey, this is life. The world will show it to you. On just about every beer commercial, they'll show a life of a party and a big time. And boy, how all of this is there. And it's so good and so real. And let the good times roll. And boy, I tell you what, if I get saved, if I go to church, if I become a quote-unquote saint, thank God for being a saint. Amen? But if I become, well, I'll never have fun again. That's exactly what they're tied to some sin that blinds them to a future destiny in hell. It blinds them to the devastation that sin brings in their life. It blinds them to the joy and the happiness and the satisfaction that God can give to that individual. Hey, let me tell you, I'll never forget, I was witnessing to a guy as a young man, and we were on the job, and listen, he was almost in tears, and I said, listen, I said, tell me something. I said, tell me, what is worth going to hell for? And you know what he said? Not a thing. I said, then why don't you get saved? He said, I just can't. Had a lifestyle he didn't want to give up. Friend, can I tell you, friend, there is nothing in this world worth going to hell over. There is no lifestyle worth it. He blinds people with their religion. I'm okay. I preached to hundreds of people that were blinded by the religion of Hinduism. The desire for reincarnation. The desire to blinded by all of that. Preach to people all the time that are blinded. And you say, oh preacher, I feel so bad for those people that are caught up in a false world religion. Can I tell you, friend, if you're trusting baptism to get you to heaven, that you're just as blinded as they are? Because we think, well, I've been baptized, or I've been sprinkled, or I've joined the church, or I teach Sunday school, or I run a bus ride, or I do this, or I do that, so it's going to get me to heaven, or I'm going to be okay. Friend, let me tell you something. We get blinded by the reality that salvation is not what we do for God. It comes about by what He does for us and did for us when Jesus died for our sins and rose again. So the coins in darkness sometimes blinds us by pride. What will people think? What are they going to say down on the job? What will they say? What will my friends say? Listen, it doesn't matter what they say. Listen, this is a relationship. It's a matter between you and God. And friend, listen, you can make heaven happy today by coming to know Him as your Savior. You know, the sad part is this coin, that it bothered that woman, but it didn't bother the coin that it was in that dark corner. You know what? It's sad. You'd think that a person would be bothered by the darkness, but that they would hate the darkness, but actually they don't. Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light. So for the sheep, it's directionless. For the coin, it's darkness. For this son, it was emptiness. This son who tried everything. He left the father's house for the far country. And the Bible said there he wasted his substance in riotous living. I mean, that means ravaged it and wasted on prostitution and immorality and drunkenness. I mean, it was let the good times roll for him. Listen, whatever his heart's desired while the money was in his pocket, he did it. He was trying this and trying that and going here and going there, exchanging this fun for that fun for another fun, looking for that would satisfy. And every time he came up empty. Can I tell you, dear friend, you can search everything this world has to offer, but you're going to come up empty every time as it relates to the satisfaction of your heart and soul. This world has no ability to fill the God-shaped vacuum of the heart of men, women, boys, and girls. Friend, only God can fill that. And friend, anything apart from Him is a cheap substitute that'll leave you empty and leave you longing and leave you unsatisfied in this life and in this world. And then let me just say something. Why in the world, after we have come to know God, why in the world would we want to go back out there to that does not satisfy? Listen, when you drank from the fountains of living waters, why do you want to run to the mud hole again? Why do you want to do that? So we find that this, for the sheep, it was directionless. For the corn, it was darkness. For the sun, it's emptiness. That describes the lostness of an individual without God. Directionless, darkness, emptiness, and the root of it all is the sinfulness of our hearts. You see, it's our sins and our iniquities that separated us from our God. You know, I thought about how that she's sweeping, she's diligently looking. Now, they didn't have carpet, linoleum, and hardwood floors. Many of the floors were dirt floors, but yet they would keep them cleanly swept. But she was probably taking that broom and going under chairs and sweeping out corners. She was going everywhere she could go. And she was looking for that coin that was lost. She was searching for it, but because it was in darkness and it was in dirt, wasn't it? It sure was. Let me tell you what sin will do. It'll dirty your soul. It will. We used to use phrases like dirty words and dirty jokes and dirty pictures and books and magazines and movies. We don't use those kind of phraseology much anymore. You know, the reality of it is it'll still dirty and defile our lives. But you know, you say, preacher, I don't do any of those things. I'm not dirtied like that. But you know, you can be clean on the inside and dirty on the... I mean, clean on the outside and dirty on the inside. Dirty thoughts. Dirty desires. Isaiah 64 verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Anything that you and I could do to make ourselves acceptable to God, friend, can I tell you it falls far short. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of God's standard of perfection in Christ. We all fall short of the mark and everybody needs to be saved. But you know what I don't want us to do is we look at the condition of the sheep and the corn and the sun. And I thought about how that for the sheep, it's in danger. Do you see that? It's in danger. The wolves, the predators, that would devastate and that would devour that sheep, it was in danger. The corn in that darkness and alone, and wondered if anybody would ever, in that woman's mind, didn't bother the corn, but yet alone over there in the corner, wonder if anybody would ever find it. For this son, ravaging, empty, dissatisfied. But as we look at the sheep and the corn and the sun, let's not lose sight of the one I believe it's the heart of the parable, and that's the God who receives the sinners. Because can I tell you that not only does sin hurt the heart of the sinner and the life, it hurts the heart of the God that wants to find them. It hurts the heart of God that loves them. We could entitle the whole message "The Value of One," couldn't we? Because you're going to find that a shepherd was concerned for the sheep, so much so he was willing to leave the 99 sheep that he did have to go out and search for that one sheep that he didn't have. You find that the woman here is so concerned for the one piece that she lost that she feverishly begins to sweep her house, searching, looking under every nook and cranny to find that lost coin. She had 9 pieces, but the other one was so precious that she was going to search feverishly till she found it. I see a father in this final parable who's anxiously awaiting the return of a son whose life has been broken and ruined and defiled by sin and dirt. And he's waiting for him. He's been in the hog pens and he's desiring him to come home. Do you see the heart of God? Notice, if you would, for the lost sheep, there's going to be some value because it reveals the value of a man's soul. It does. The sheep, it's 1 out of 100. That's 1% loss. I mean, listen, you got 99 sheep. Sheep, what's one? Then the Lord Jesus ups the ante, so to speak. Now it's not one. Now it's not 1 out of 100. It's 1 out of 10. Now it's 10% loss. There's 9 coins, but there's one missing. I want to find. But then when you get to the final story, it's 1 out of 2. That's 50% loss. And here's what the Lord's doing. These Pharisees, they didn't value anybody. All they did is value themselves. And they didn't value anybody. They didn't care about their soul. They didn't care about their eternity. They didn't care about their welfare. And it wasn't a big deal to them. And so here's what the Lord's doing. He's impressing upon them the value of a sinner. And church, let me tell you, He's impressing upon you and I this morning the value of a sinner and the value of a soul. That, listen, Pharisees and scribes, that soul may not be precious to you, but it's precious to God. You know what? There's people here, you're sitting here, and your soul may not be very valuable to you, but I want you to know your soul's valuable to God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. He's showing us the value of one, that He's willing to leave the 99 for the one, the 9 for the one. I'm willing to leave the one son. I want the other one to come home. He leaves the other one out in the field because it was the choice of that other son. If there's one picture of the Pharisees and Sadducees here, it's that elder brother in the last part of the story who's out there mad. Mad because the father received that son back. You know what these Pharisees are? They're mad because Jesus is caring for sinners. You know what the sad part is? There can be churches, people in church that get mad because the church cares for sinners. Well, I don't know why we spend all that money on diesel and buses and bring. I don't know why in the world we don't. Why in the world we give all this money to missions and send it all overseas to. I don't know why we do all of this ministry for others. What about us? See, we don't have to be a Pharisee to have the spirit of a Pharisee. So we find the value of one and find the value of a soul. The Bible said, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Friend, can I tell you, your soul is the most valuable possession that you have. Don't play with the eternal destiny of your soul. But not only is it a story of losing, I'm going to spend most of my time there. It's a story of seeking. Look again at verse number 8, if you would please. And the Bible said that if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. This woman's in search of that coin. And you say, preacher, why did she do that? Because the light was dark and the house was dark and she wanted to dispel the darkness. She did. And so she dispels the darkness, she grabs a broom, and she begins to sweep the house. And some people see within this, and I believe there's application here to the picture of the Word of God that gives light to the sinner. Listen, I'll tell you what, as a church, we need to be preaching and teaching the Word of God because the entrance of Thy Word giveth light. Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my a light in my path and a lamp unto my feet. 2 Corinthians 4:6, For the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be Bible strong. That's why we need to be a Bible preaching, Bible believing, Bible teaching church. Why? Because the Word gives light. The Word helps people to see where they are and who they need. That's what the Bible does. By the way, I'm glad Luke 19:10 says that the purpose of Christ coming to the world is to seek and to save that which is lost. You know, that's what separates Christianity from the other religions of the world. You know, the world's religion is man's attempt to find God. It is. Through their religious rituals and their religious things, they seek to please their God with a little g so that it would that God with a little g would take notice of their need or whatever. They're tempting to find God. But you know, Christianity is the exact opposite. It's not man seeking for God. It's God seeking for man. The shepherd looks for the sheep. The woman looks for the coin. The father longs for the son to come home. What a wonderful God we have. Isn't that a blessing? But not only do I see it's a picture of seeking. In church, can I tell you that Jesus says this, My Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so we ought to be seeking. Amen? There's a picture not only of the work of the Word of God, the light, but a work of the Spirit of God. Notice the sweeping, the stirring of the dust, the stirring things up. She's looking. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit stirring up the heart of sinners to be saved, the heart of saints to love sinners. Titus 3:5 teaches us it's not by works of rights we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the work of God, the Spirit, to bring conviction into the heart of a sinner, to show us our need of the Savior. He said when He comes to the world, He reproved the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That He shows us of sin. He shows us the need of righteousness and then judgment, the destiny apart from Christ of every person who dies in the spiritual condition of being lost. They'll spend eternity apart from Him in a place called hell. And that's what the Spirit of God does because He's stirring something. He's working in our hearts to draw us to the Savior. I'm glad He stirred my heart up. But aren't you glad He doesn't just show us our need? Doesn't just convict us. Aren't you glad that He also converts us? It's by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration has to do with the new birth. A newborn baby has a future but doesn't have a past. A person who's been born again by the Spirit of God, like the newborn baby, they have a future but they don't have a past. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're made new in Christ. The washing of regeneration, the work of the Spirit in applying the cleansing power, the blood of Christ to the heart of sinners, washing away our sins. Friend, I'm glad that I can say I'm washed. Amen? So it's a story of seeking that even today the Lord Jesus is seeking and saving that which was lost. And you know what? We need to be about His business. But then not only is a story of losing and a story of seeking, it's a story of finding. Notice what the Bible says, latter part of verse 8, till she find it. Till she find it. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. I'm glad God didn't give up on me, aren't you? Once she found it, I guarantee I know what she did with that lost coin. You say, preacher, what'd she do? She put it back where it belonged. She found it, she cleaned it up and put it back in the place on that frontlet where it was supposed to be all along. She put that coin back in circulation so she restored its purpose, its value. You see, aren't you glad that when God saves us, He picks us up out of the dirt and the mire of sin, cleans us up, restores us, puts us where we belong, restores a relationship with God, gives us purpose and meaning and value with our lives. No longer am I directionless. Friend, God's given me direction. I have a shepherd. Amen. Not only am I in darkness, now there's light in the Lord. I see clearly. I understand what this thing's all about, life. And I'm not empty anymore.
Amen.
I've got satisfaction. I'm reminded of some little girl that lost in the woods and the search party looking for, about to give up the search. And Father said, listen, now let's go at it one more time. And so he's going along, shining the flashlight. And finally a patch of white, he comes into the view of his flashlight. And he goes up to what it is. And there's his little girl shivering and whimpering in the cold. And she sees her daddy and she wraps her arms around him crying. And she says, Daddy, I'm so glad I found you. Reality was, Daddy found her, didn't he? You know, the lost sheep didn't find the shepherd. And the coin didn't find the woman. Friend, can I tell you? And in reality, we don't find the Savior. He finds us.
Amen.
John Newton said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
I'm glad He found me, aren't you? Then I want you to notice, not only is it a story of losing, not only is it a story of seeking, not only is it a story of finding. And friend, can I tell you, one of the greatest days of your life will be when you let God find you. He's searching. He's seeking. He's stirring. He's wanting you to come to Him.
Amen.
And friend, when you respond, can I tell you, you can say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
I didn't understand it all till I got saved. But not only is it a story of losing, not only a story of seeking, not only a story of finding, but I want you to notice it's a story of rejoicing. Three times in the parable it speaks of joy. All right, let's look at it real quickly. Look at verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know what God's saying right there, what the Lord was saying to the Pharisees? Listen, can I tell you? He's saying, listen, God's rejoicing more over that one publican and sinner that comes to Him than He is over all of you 99 self-righteous people. That's what He just said. Look down at verse number 9. And when she hath found it, it's a picture of the shepherd finds the sheep, the woman finds the coin, the father finds the son, so to speak, in the sense that he's waiting, looking, longing for him to come home. He says, verse number 9, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Oh, but you had 9. Oh, but no, I found that precious one I lost. Verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Look over, if you would please, the latter part of the parable. Look in the third story. Would you do that? I want you to look down, if you would, and please, in verse number 23. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. That's rejoicing, isn't it? For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There was rejoicing. Three times the Bible speaks of rejoicing in relation to this seeking and finding. All right? It results in rejoicing. Two times the Bible tells us in this parable that earth causes heaven to rejoice. Notice again, let me remind you, verse 7, one sinner, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 10, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one, the value of one. Listen, can I tell you, friend, God says that heaven rejoices every time a sinner gets saved. And so should we. Isn't that right? God says it's possible to make heaven happy. You realize that every time that somebody got saved in Trinidad a couple weeks ago, every time those 20 people came from under that tent and trusted the Lord, did you know when that happened, heaven rejoiced? Did you know that over last Sunday we had two or three people, I think there was three people came to know the Lord last Sunday, or during the, some folks led to Christ in the midst of that. And you know what, every time one of them came forward, you know what people were doing? Heaven was rejoicing. This past week during Louisiana, every time a person came forward and trusted the Lord, do you know what heaven did? Heaven rejoiced. Heaven got happy. Can I tell you, as we go out and we share the gospel, you know what we're doing? We're making heaven happy. The Bible says there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. You say, preacher, who's rejoicing? Well, let's think about who's rejoicing. Well, number one, the saints rejoice. They do. The saints rejoice. Here's what I believe happens. I believe this is. Now listen, I'm not going to give you book, chapter, and verse, all right? But I'm going to tell you what I believe happens. I don't necessarily believe that people in heaven can see down to earth. That's not personally what I believe, okay? But here's what I do believe. I do believe that they get some announcements in heaven. I believe that when I got saved, when I was 17 years old, that there was an announcement went out in heaven. Kevin Broyhill just got saved. He just got in. I believe I had a great grandma up there that, as a little boy, prayed for me that I don't hardly remember, but she prayed for me when I was a child. I guarantee you she rejoiced. There was people that was rejoicing in the presence of heaven. I believe that, hey, they get saved. I believe that goes. I believe there's rejoicing. Let me ask you a question. If you got saved today, who in heaven would rejoice? Would you have a grandma rejoice? Would you have a mom or dad rejoice? But not only do the saints rejoice, but notice the Savior rejoices. I believe it rejoices the heart of God. Because it's not just the angels rejoicing. Look what he says in verse number 10. He said it's in the presence of the angels of God. So that's got to be sinners, and that's got to be the Savior. That's God. Can I tell you, God the Father rejoices. God the Son rejoices. God the Holy Spirit rejoices. You are rejoicing the heart of God. Hey, it makes heaven happy every time somebody comes to the Savior. It does. You know what? If the Lord Jesus loved us enough to seek us out, we ought to love others enough to seek them out. Amen? I was reading about a fellow that said, you know, it's interesting, the angels probably could care less who wins the World Series. They could care less who won the Super Bowl or the National Basketball Championship or this or that or the other. They don't care who won this war or that war so far as it relates to the movements of mankind, so far as what it, moving them. But I believe they're moved when a sinner gets saved. I believe that. Isn't that a blessing? Now, let me just remind you of something. Do you realize that for every one person who will hear the gospel this morning, there will be 23,600 people born into this world who are yet to hear? Do you realize the two fastest growing religious groups in America, I'm talking about religious that would consider themselves breakoffs of Christianity, is not we're not talking about independent Baptists. We're not talking about Bible Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's not talking about Islam. Do you know there's mosques going up in our major cities everywhere we turn? Do you know they're recruiting? They're evangelizing? I'm afraid that many times those who don't have the truth are more diligent in peddling what their lie than we are in propagating the truth of the gospel. You know that? And folks, can I tell you, we can't lose sight of what God's given us to do. Amen? You can't talk to the wrong person about Jesus Christ because everybody needs Jesus Christ. Somebody put it this way and I'm done. 10,000 hydrogen bombs could all detonate at once and the blast would not shake even the nearest star. Can you imagine that? It's been calculated 10,000 hydrogen bombs could all detonate at one time, and the blast, the effects of that blast, would not shake even the nearest star. But you let one soul be saved, just one, and there's rejoicing beyond the stars. Let me ask you a question, Christian. What are you doing today to make heaven happy? What are you doing today to bring rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God? What is our commitment as a church? Boy, isn't it a joy that you and I can make heaven happy. Amen? And friend, if you're here without Savior today, you can make heaven happy by coming to the Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the room. Nobody's looking around. Every Christian ought to be praying in your heart right now. You ought to be asking God to work. You ought to be doing that. Do you have the 100% assurance if you died today you'd go to heaven? Or would you have to say, preacher, I have some doubt, I'm not sure. If you have 100% assurance, you say, preacher, I know 100% for sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I can give you a Bible reason for it. Would you just slip up your hand as a testimony of the Lord? Preacher, I have 100% assurance if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I have that. Give you a Bible answer. Thank you. Put it down. Now, I couldn't see every hand. As a matter of fact, I didn't try to see who lifted their hand and who didn't. But if you didn't lift your hand, thank you for being honest. Can I tell you, God, you listen, you can make heaven happy this morning. You can. You can rejoice the heart of God. You can rejoice the heart of people that's been praying for you by coming to know the Savior, by having that assurance in your heart today. And you can have it. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I don't have 100% assurance that I'd go to heaven if I died, but I'd like to have it. Pray for me. That's what I want to do. Would you slip up your hand about shoulder high? Preacher, I don't have 100% assurance today that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody at all? Thank you. See that? Is there another? Preacher, I don't have 100% assurance today if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to have it. Pray for me. Is there another? God knows your heart this morning. How about it? Are there Christians here that say, preacher, I want it to be the desire and the drive of my life to make heaven happy. I want to be responsible for somebody going to heaven, either directly or indirectly. I want my life to impact the lives of others so that heaven can be happy. I've got a loved one. I've got a brother or sister, a mother, a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor that I need a burden for. And I know that I need to have that burden and that by reaching them, heaven could be happy. God, listen, God wants you to use you. God wants you to make a difference. You'd say, preacher, pray for me that my life would impact others. Thank you. I see those hands going up all over the building. God wants to use you. Listen, church, we want to be a church that's focused on making heaven happy by doing what the Savior sent us to do, and that's to seek and to save that which is lost because somebody sought us. Amen? We want to do that. In a moment, I invite you to come for that friend, that family member. We've got revival coming up. Maybe God today is burdening your heart to get them to revival meeting this coming week. Why don't we come this morning and pray for them? And if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I should have lifted my hand, but I didn't. And I know I need to come. I know I need to be saved. Can I tell you, we're here to help you. There'll be men at the end of each of these aisles. All you need to do is whisper in their ear. Don't come just to the altar. Whisper in their ear, I'm not sure. And if you're a man will take a Bible. If you're a lady will take a Bible. And in a private setting, show you from the Bible how you can know 100% for sure if you die, you'll go to heaven. God, listen, God will rejoice today that you come to Him. It makes heaven happy when people get saved. Father, take the message. Use it in every heart and every life this morning. I pray for those, Lord, this morning that, Lord, they don't have the assurance that if they died, they'd go to heaven. I pray, Lord, that they would take that step right out of their pew, just nudge the person beside of them. And, Lord, that they would today put their faith in you for salvation. They'd believe on you. They'd know what it is, Father, for their sins to be forgiven and have the hope of heaven. I pray, Lord, for Christians today in the building, Lord, who have 100% assurance, but in their heart they know they're not right with you, that, Lord, there's things in their life that ought not be there. And, Lord, I know that that's not pleasing you, and they know that's not pleasing you. And, Lord, they know that heaven's not pleased with them in the way they're living, and I pray that today they'd get that right with you. And then, Lord, many lifted their hand. They have a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. Lord, the value of that one. God, help us to get a burden for them. Help us to work hard this week to get them in revival meeting. And maybe, Lord, they need to come tonight, this morning, and pray for that family member, that friend. Ask you for that burden, Lord, that they need for their loved one or their friend or their coworker. And God, we're going to trust you for what you do in our hearts and lives this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand to our feet right where you are, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, can I tell you, dear friend, you can make heaven happy by being saved. We're here to help you. Listen, God doesn't want you to die without Christ. He doesn't want you to die in a lost condition. He wants you to be in a saved condition. He invites you to come. We're here to help you this morning. Would you just slip out and come? Christian, you know you need to do business with the Lord in your heart. You come. If you've got a burden today or you need a burden today, I invite you to come. Brother Dan. Folk are coming all over the building. You say, "Preacher, I need a burden. I want a burden. I've got a family member. I've got a friend. I've got a coworker that needs the Lord. I haven't had the burden for him like I need. Help me to have that. Listen, I want to make heaven happy with my life by impacting people for heaven. How would you come?" You're here this morning. You say, "Preacher, I don't have the assurance in my heart that if I died that I'm right with God, that I'd spend eternity with Him. Why don't you come? Would you do it right now?" Christians are out of the will of God this morning. You come.
All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me.
God spoke into your heart. You come this morning.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Let's look this way, please, if we could. Thank you for listening so well this morning. And listen, let's work to make heaven happy. Amen. This coming revival meeting, let's get excited about seeing people come to know the Lord and working hard to get people under the sound of the gospel. You say, "Preacher, I invite. You listen, just keep on inviting. Amen. Every week we ought to seek to make heaven happy by having people in this service, in this church, that need the Lord. We ought to work to do that. And so I hope that we do that on a daily basis. I'm handing out tracts for inviting people to church as much as and best I can and seek to do that. All right, then. Let me give you a few quick announcements. What's up next at Calvary Baby Shower for Melissa Bagwell today from 3 to 5 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. And continue to pray for a little Abel, if you would. And then Spring Revival coming up 19th through the 21st. Dr. Rick Flanders. I'm excited about having Dr. Flanders here. We'll have a combined Sunday school for teens and up in the auditorium next Sunday morning. Now listen, this is a short meeting. It's only going to go through Tuesday night because he was the man God wanted us to have, and that's all I could get him, and I'll take what I could get, okay? And so we want to be faithful every service. So come on in here, 9:30, be in the auditorium. Let's have a great Sunday. Let's get everything we can get from God during this time. And so 9:30 Sunday school, at teens and up in the auditorium. Go by the table in the foyer. There's pickup, and you have to pick up and turn in revival prospect cards to people that you want us to help you contact. We'll send them a reminder. Also, you can sign up for the 24-hour prayer chain where folks, maybe some of you work third shift or you don't mind setting your clock in at night and getting up and praying, whatever you want to do there. We want people praying on a regular basis daily for a revival meeting. Listen, God works and answer to prayer. And listen, we don't want to minimize prayer. And we want to work like it depends on us. We want to pray in reality like it depends on God. Amen? And so we want to be faithful in that way. And so we want to pray. You can sign up there. There's invitation cards. I don't have one in my pocket, but you can pick those up at the table as well. Also, mother-daughter banquet coming up May the 2nd, 6 p.m. And they're signing ladies up in the foyer. Cost is $1 per person.